Somebody once said, I would give nothing for that man's religion whose very dog and cat are not the better for it. It was Roland Hill who said that. And I absolutely subscribe to that. Nothing for that man's religion whose very dog or cat are not the better for it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, in many ways we have the context of these verses that we look at today, where Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we said last week, this is one of those all-encompassing and overarching texts. And in the passage that is before us today, the Apostle Paul moves, if you like, from the general to the specific. And in particular, he moves to speak about domestic and social affairs. In the passage that we look at today, Paul addresses wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and slave owners. And whether we realize this or not, and we may not realize it, and some will, that even in the very fact that Paul addresses these different groups of people, he was doing something extraordinary, something that was extremely unusual in the first century in which he was writing. He was doing something radical, something groundbreaking, something innovative, something progressive, and you might actually say, even quietly and peacefully, revolutionary. You see, we don't really understand the context of the first century, and so we don't really understand how, I was going to use the word explosive, but it was explosive. The fact that Paul speaks about these different groups. And today we consider these verses from chapter 3, verse 18, into the first verse of chapter 4. And there are essentially three things that I want to do. And David, you'll have to pull that up. It's not working for me. And just go to the next slide and we'll get the first heading, which is the lordship of the gospel. There are three things that I want you to notice from this passage today. And the first one is this, the lordship of the gospel. And by that, I'm referring to the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is essentially the gospel. The lordship of Jesus Christ is essentially the gospel. He is Lord. He has lived and died and been raised again, and he is Lord. And every knee is to bow and every tongue is to confess that he is Lord. And if rebellious, sinful humanity will not do that in this age, then they will do it at the judgment seat. Because he's Lord. He's Lord. The world does not believe that. The kingdom of which we are a part does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Else they would not be worshipping today, walking around shopping malls, buying stuff that they do not need with money that they probably do not have, because they are bored with life. They have no time for the King and Lord of the universe. And so they create their own little lords and their own little gods. And it's interesting that in this passage, that on seven different occasions, the apostle roots his instructions in this glorious theme of the Lord, or a similar phrase. like, I don't really need to do this, but just look at your Bible and see it. Verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, as working for the Lord. Verse 24, an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, because you know that you also have a master in heaven, it's the same type of language, the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. He says to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ is part of being saved. It is not meant to be some extra for the especially keen or the particularly diligent. It is what it means to put your trust in Jesus. It is to submit to his lordship. It is at the very essence of being a Christian. And there have been far too many examples of people who have professed to be saved or born again, and yet they have not demonstrated the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. And it really is a hypocrisy and an undermining of the gospel. And it gives to unbelievers and cynics, of which there are many, far too much ammunition with which to criticize the church of Jesus Christ. And in these Colossians 3 verses, Paul roots behavior, and notice behavior at home, behavior in the kitchen, behavior in the living room, behavior in the bedroom. He roots it all in the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, the overflowing of Christ into ordinary life, that is at the very heart of what the book of Colossians is about. Let me say this. If being a Christian doesn't make you a better man or a better woman or a better husband or a better wife or a better teenager or a better employer or a better employee or a better neighbor or a better friend, then your Christianity is not worth the paper it is written upon. And that's a bit of a stark statement to say, but it is true. It is the gospel. And we're back to our friend Roland Hill, who wouldn't give tuppence for a man's religion whose very dog and cat were not the better for it. And folks, it's comments like that and phrases like that that maybe help us to see the lordship of Jesus Christ and how it must touch every aspect of our lives. And let me, as your minister and your pastor this morning, ask you the question, are you living under the lordship of Christ? You profess to be saved by the grace of God, and that is glorious and wonderful, but are you living under his lordship? The lordship of the gospel. But secondly, we have the lifting of the gospel. True Christianity lifts a situation. And this principle is wonderfully demonstrated in this passage. Let me explain to you how. Again, we don't fully appreciate this because we're 21st century people. But for any first century person living in these places, in Rome and in Greece and in Colossae and in Jerusalem, what Paul was saying here is extraordinary. He mentions wives, he mentions children, and he mentions slaves. Now, let me tell you this. In first century life, wives and children, and absolutely, definitely slaves, were marginalized people. they were of secondary value at best. And certainly when it came to children, and absolutely when it came to slaves, they were of little or no value. That's the truth of the matter. And we don't really see that. And because our society, thankfully, is not quite at that point. You see, the gospel lifts and redeems a situation. And here is the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, speaking into these marginalized situations, wives and children and slaves. And he's speaking in a way that's going to lift their situation, to redeem it, if you like. One writer puts it this way: the people of Paul's day found their identity in relation to others and their meaning in fulfilling their society and family obligations. Paul's teaching was truly revolutionary in that context, not least in the way he expressed worth and respect for the marginalized, for the woman, for the children, and for the slaves. And that needs to be heard today, absolutely. Let me take one example. Let me take the example of the slaves. Now, what does Paul say here? Well, verse 22, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." So I want you to think about this, folks. The Apostle Paul, under God, says to these slaves, "I want you to obey your masters. But I want you to do it in light of your ultimate master, the Lord Jesus." So he's speaking to some slaves here who had professed faith in Jesus. And he says, "I want you to obey your earthly masters, but I want you to do it in light of your heavenly master. Do it for the Lord." But notice he also has a word for the earthly masters. He says, "I want you to treat your slaves in a right and fair manner," chapter 4 and verse 1. Folks, that was an extraordinary thing to say. Many have criticized the apostle for not condemning the institution of slavery and arguing at this point for its abolition. Now, here's the thing. Paul neither condemned nor condoned slavery. He confronted it. He neither condemned nor condoned it, but he confronted it. And he sowed the seeds that would ultimately undermine it. Now, of course, history has thrown up many examples of how slaves have been utterly brutalized by their fellow human beings. And we don't have to go into that at this point, but we only have to think of how, for example, and let it be said, for example, in some parts of the southern states of America, where slaves were brutalized. Horrendous stuff. Awful stuff. And then on a Sunday, some of the people who brutalized them sat like hypocrites in churches. Awful stuff. A scandal on the name of Christ. It's obvious those people didn't really pay too much attention to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Deal with your slaves in a proper and right and fair way. R.E.O. White says, "Christianity took centuries too long to get rid of slavery, but it did not take long to change it." You see, the point is here that the Apostle Paul challenges this whole situation. The whole, and we have to understand this, folks, and again, without getting into the details, it's not for 20 past 12 on a Sunday morning, but the whole economic fabric of the first century Greek Roman world was built around slavery. It really was. And I choose my words very carefully here, as hopefully I always do. Paul wisely shows a restraint in distancing himself from violent and revolutionary slave emancipation movements, because he could have provoked Roman society if he had gone down that road into exterminating the church altogether. You see, criticisms of Paul at this level are both short-sighted and superficial. Paul has his sights on something deeper, something more penetrating, and we get a glimpse of it earlier in chapter 3 in the verse that I preached on a few weeks ago, chapter 3 and verse 11, this wonderful verse, that in the gospel there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So can you begin to see what Paul is doing here? He is preaching Christ. He is proclaiming Christ. And he is saying that if you are in Christ, you might be a slave, and at times your life might be pretty tough, but you're in Christ, and ultimately you serve him. And if you're a slave owner and you profess Christ, ultimately you serve him. And you are to allow your profession of faith to be worked out in how you treat the poor slave that does all the work for you. You see, the gospel lifts a situation. The gospel redeems a situation. The gospel brings a perspective into every situation that would have been a comfort and a challenge both to the slave and to the slave owner. Here is the non-violent, peaceful, revolutionary lifting of the gospel. And I can ask this question, and you can reflect upon it, those who want to think about these things. Who are the marginalized today? Who are the marginalized in our society today? Because here's the glory of the gospel, that they can equally be lifted and redeemed by Christ and the gospel. The lifting of the gospel. It's a principle that we maybe don't think about enough, but it's a glorious principle. But let me press on the third heading, the living of the gospel. Because Colossians chapter 3 provides gospel instructions as to how Christians were to live, not only then and now, but to live today. And here's the thing. Because I gave this message a little title, Behind Closed Doors. Because Paul is speaking into domestic situations, and in many ways, to stuff that goes on behind closed doors. Let me ask you a question this morning. And remember, the preacher always asks himself the question first. What are you like behind closed doors? What are you like? When you're out of the public gaze, what are you like? When no one sees, what are you like? It's a very searching and somewhat uncomfortable question, isn't it? Because again, folks, you must remember the context of these instructions and not pick and choose as sometimes some people do. For example, sometimes people choose to focus just on verse 18 without any reference to the first century context. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see, the gospel, as we have seen, lifts people. It lifted people and it lifted wives. Here's the thing, folks. The gospel, here are these wives in first century Colossae, and they've professed faith. And the gospel has lifted them. The gospel has saved them. The gospel has redeemed them and given them a new dignity and, yes, and an equality. Why do I say that? Because of what Paul says explicitly In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying to these people and all of these churches that all are equal in Christ. But understand the context, folks. Because this new teaching had the potential in an oppressive society for the casting off of all restraints and the setting aside of a divine order of authority. And here's the question: would wives be tempted to dispute the place of the husband in the home? That was the question. And again, Paul shows much wisdom here. He understands the temptations that would be upon some of these women to almost push themselves into a certain position. And Paul exhorts these Christian wives not to react inappropriately. But yes, rejoicing in their newfound spiritual dignity and equality alongside their husbands, but also to recognize that there are different roles in the home. And one of those roles is that the scripture exhorts the husband to take a loving lead. And so, having said to the wives, submit to your husbands, don't be going off and doing your own thing. Don't be throwing off everything and turning on its head the divine order. He says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. You see, there's a mutual responsibility here. Wives, submit. And husbands, love. Now, of course, church history again has thrown up umpteen ugly examples of how this has not happened. And men, and maybe even sometimes women, but I'll focus on the men. Men sometimes have behaved badly and abusively to their wives, and that ought not to be in the Christian context. Husbands, let me ask you this morning, Christian man, Christian husband, how are you getting on in this respect? What example are you giving to your children and to your grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren? Somebody once said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. How true that is. How true that is. And children, you're to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, quite a lot of the children have gone out to children's church. Maybe we should have kept them in this morning. But there's still young people here. Children are to obey their parents. Why? Because it's a God-honoring thing to do. And you know, folks, it strikes me, and I'm sure you will agree with me in this, that a generation is growing up across our country who know nothing of honoring and obeying their parents, still less of honoring and obeying the Lord. And I'm sure the two things are related. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives one characteristic of perilous times that will come of children being disobedient to their parents. It's a mark of perilous times. It's a mark of the coming of the Lord. And our nation is full of disobedient children. Part of the problem also, of course, is parents who do not parent their children. Children rule the roost. Utter folly. Utter sheer folly. Which will reap its own ill harvest. Mark my words. If the Lord has not come back, it will reap an ill harvest for our country. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Fathers, can I speak to you this morning? Do not set aside your God-given responsibility. And it's interesting here that Paul speaks to the father. He doesn't actually speak in this particular moment to the mother. Although in a given situation, if it's just the mom who's there, obviously the mom has to do this. But fathers, you have a God-given responsibility to give a loving and a wise and a gentle lead in your home. Your wife will thank you for it. Your children will bless you for it. Parenting is not easy. Of course it's not. And we would all have to hold our hands up and say, you know, at times I made a bit of a mess of that. But there is so much biblically balanced wisdom in these words. And I would say to you, if you're stuck for something to do for 10 minutes this afternoon, open your Bible, Colossians 3:18, and read these words and pray that God would speak into your heart. I don't have time to do it now, but also look at what I think is a very helpful little summary that we've put into the bulletin this week, words of R.E.O. White in his commentary. A very pithy, helpful little paragraph. So folks, the time has gone. But in summary, when we repent and we believe, the gospel not only saves us, but it begins to shape us as to the kind of people we are. Not only in public, but behind closed doors. Anyone can be a hypocrite. But the truly redeemed and twice born of God will, by God's grace, seek to leave a trace of heaven wherever they go. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we realize that there is maybe too much in the passage like this to try and deal with in a short time, but we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for how applicable it is. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go from this place today, in the public and behind closed doors, to live it out for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.